In Emmanuel Pentecostal Church in Gateshead, it's a privilege to be invited to bring the Word of God to you this morning. My thanks to Pastor Hayden for asking me to do this. And also may I take this opportunity to thank him very gratefully for the daily devotions that he writes and makes available to us all, along with the daily verse on Facebook as well. We really do appreciate these things during these days, and aren't they strange days? I was with you in Pastor Hayden's welcome service in February, and I think it was the 23rd of February, and I do recall preaching from Revelation chapter 3 in verses 7 and 8. And the phrase, the text was, "See, I have placed before you an open door." And that door was seen in various ways. It was a door of opportunity particularly. And I would love to pursue that theme, although I'm not going to this morning, but I would love to pursue that theme, because God has given us all, as his church, an opportunity to reset. And I believe that God is going to use his church in the days that lie ahead, perhaps like he has never done before. But I really feel that there is a text on my heart that I want to share with you this morning, and so that's what I'm going to do. My text is found in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 4 down to verse 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." May God add his blessing as we pray over this word and ask him by his Spirit to speak to our hearts. It is that phrase in verse 7, "and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These are the thoughts that have been gripping me over these last few days, and well, I'm saying days, these last few months particularly, as God has been speaking to us. They are strange days, but the peace of God is real, and I trust that you know something of the peace of God. But I want to share these thoughts. The peace of God. A number of years ago there was a painting competition, and the subject was simply peace. And there were two prize winners. Now, one painting was of Lake Windermere in the Lake District in the northwest of England. Most of you will know it and know it well. But it was such an inspiring scene with boats rocking gently on the blue, tranquil water in the foreground, and in the background there was this perfect reflection of the mountain range behind the loch. The painting displayed this vast expanse of clear blue sky with just a few scattered fluffy white clouds here and there. It was such a warm, inviting scene which encourages the viewer to make the journey to the lakeside to enjoy such such peaceful scenery. It was entitled Peace, and it won second prize. The other artist went down to the southwest part of England, to the Cornish Peninsula. Across half the painting was a huge rugged cliff that came right down into the Atlantic Ocean. And he had depicted a dark storm brewing. The ocean was churning, and huge angry waves crashed explosively against the base of the cliff. The trees, which were visible, were being blown at a 45 degree angle, tossed about by the raging gale. The sky was thick with heavy, ominous black clouds, and the rain lashed down. A streak of lightning flashed across the sky. But in the picture, about two-thirds of the way up the rock, was a cleft in the cliff. And snuggled into that cleft was a nest. And sitting in the nest was a gull. Its feathers unruffled, its eyes closed in sleep. It was completely oblivious to the storm. That painting too was entitled Peace, and it won first prize. And it is to that second picture that I want to draw your attention, because that second picture depicts the true reflection of peace. You see, the peace of God that passes understanding is not the peace of the tranquil lake. Neither is it in the absence of conflict, as we often define peace today. The peace of God is much more like the peace of that gull nestled in the cleft of the rock, able to sleep and at ease while all around it the storm raged and the lightning flashed. The peace of God is found in the midst of trouble. It's found in the midst of turmoil. It's found in the midst of trauma. The peace of God. It's seen most clearly in the midst of any raging storm. Now, it's unusual for some. They think that when one becomes a Christian that we're immune to trouble and to turmoil and to trauma and things like this. But you know, Jesus made it very, very clear in John chapter 16 and verse 33. If you remember his words there, he said, "In this world you will have trouble." He didn't say you may have. He said, "In this world you will have trouble." And in the very same breath, he went on to say, "I tell you these things so that you may have peace." I wonder, have you ever been in the midst of trouble and turmoil and trauma, and yet you've been at peace at the very same time? You should have been anxious. You should have been worried. You should have been sleepless. You should have been beside yourself with stress. But somehow you're at peace, and you can't understand why or where it's come from. Well, here's the question. How can all of us have this peace that passes understanding at the same time as we face trouble and trauma and the conflicts of life? Well, first of all, what is this peace? We've said the peace of God is obviously not just the absence of conflict and trouble. Neither is it something that comes from a religious sort of academic announcement from an ivory tower of a pulpit, irrelevant, about some theoretical ideas that the man in the robe or the woman in the robe may have about these things. You know, the peace of God be with you. Lovely words, lovely sentiment, but that doesn't minister peace into anyone in any shape or form. So what is this peace? Well, the Hebrew word that it comes from, of course, is one that we all are familiar with, I'm sure. Shalom. And shalom, at its root, means the way things ought to be. So when someone says shalom to you, what they're actually saying is, may things with you be the way they ought to be. Shalom. And the peace of God is a shalom, the way things ought to be. I notice in verse 9, a little later on in this chapter, the apostle talks about the God of peace. Here we are talking about the peace of God, but there he's talking about the God of peace. In other words, with God, everything is the way it ought to be. Nothing is out of order. Even what we're going through at this moment, not taken God by surprise. Nothing is out of place as far as he is concerned. Nothing is out of control. Nothing is out of character with him. He is who he is. And everything in God is as it ought to be. He is the true expression of shalom. And he's made that available to us in Christ. I like the way that he, in the passage that we've read, he says this shalom will guard your hearts and your minds, the seat of our emotions and the seat of our will and decision making. One of the texts that's been blessing Elizabeth, my wife, and I during these weeks is Isaiah 26 and verse 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The passage tells us how we can enjoy this kind of peace. So very briefly, I want to talk about it. There are three conditions, there are three foundations, and these three things must be put in place if we are to know and experience for ourselves this peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of trouble. And the first one is this: peace with God. We need to be in a right relationship with God. Notice how the apostle begins this passage from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. To enjoy the peace of God in reality, you must first know peace with God. Now, a good example of this, of course, is Adam. Adam rejoiced in God before the fall, and looked forward to meeting him every day at eventime. But after the fall, he hid from God. He was no longer rejoicing in the presence of God. Adam was no longer at peace with God. And you cannot know the peace of God until you have made peace with God. And that's what happens when a man or a woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary to take away our sins, to remove the obstacle that prevents us from coming to God. And that peace with God is established through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says the words very clearly, therefore, since we have peace with God. And he goes on to talk about it through justification, through the cross. This is the great challenge of the gospel. For each of us to come out from hiding from God and into his embrace. Jesus came into the world to make, or bring, if you like, the shalom of God, to restore the shalom that Adam had lost. And that's why in Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul goes on to say, and he has made peace. Shalom, through the blood of his cross. Things are as they ought to be. I love the way that this joy, this rejoicing, this fullness of joy is in the heart of the psalmist, Psalm 16 and 11. In his presence is fullness of joy, and there are pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Nehemiah shouts it to the workers who are rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the first thing we need is peace with God, if we are not to know the peace of God. The second thing is peace with others. We need to be in a right relationship with other people. Notice how he puts it in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, Jesus said some remarkable things, didn't he? He said about being at peace with others, love your enemies. Notice what he says, which means we will have enemies. Not everything can be right in this life, and it doesn't need to be for you to know the peace of God. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, and do not take revenge. And Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. These are wonderful words that we could spend a lot more time on. But gentleness is the opposite of inflaming conflict. How easy it would be to throw oil on the fire and cause it to flare up. But gentleness reduces, not inflames, conflict. It's like a shock absorber on a car. You know, the shock absorber, it plays a crucial role in softening what would be a very uncomfortable ride in a car, whether it's driven by petrol, diesel, or in the future by a battery. Gentleness is the shock absorber of the Spirit. And Paul says, let it be evident to all, a generosity of spirit in a harsh world. Patience and kindness, following the example of Jesus on the cross, of course. Peter speaks of, in his epistle, how men hurled insults at Jesus. But not once did Jesus retaliate. In fact, he went further. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So right relationships with other people are very important. Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus helps us in this. He says, look, if you're offering your gift at the altar, in other words, if you're coming to worship me, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Remember that your brother has something against you. It's not necessarily you against your brother. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So how important it is. If we don't know the peace of God, we must know peace with God. We must know peace with others. But here, and finally, we must be at peace with ourselves. We need a right relationship in our own heart and mind. And that's why he says here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice the words do not. Now that's a command. We are to fight back against the power of anxiety and worry and fear. How? Well, through prayer, he says. Three things: prayer, petitions, thanksgiving. Prayer there is, he's talking there about entering into the presence of God and filling our minds with who he is. So often we rush into prayer with a long list of things that we want God to do. That's not the essence of prayer. Prayer is first and foremost becoming familiar with the presence of God. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6, when he was teaching his disciples in prayer, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Be aware of the presence of God. And then make your petitions known, says the apostle in this passage. Identify your requests to your Father. And also remember to give him thanks for the blessings and the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. It's so possible to underestimate the power of prayer in bringing peace in the midst of strife. Yes, I quoted that text from Isaiah 26 and verse 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. I love the words of that hymn, and with these words I'll finish. That hymn written by Horatio Spafford. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Our peace is rooted in Jesus. And then Joseph Scriven in his famous hymn, one of my favorites too, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, he says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So there it is, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, shalom. God's word to you today is shalom. May all things in your life be the way they ought to be. And if you want to know and experience this true shalom, this peace of God, which transcends understanding, then these three things need to be in place. You need peace with God first. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Rejoice in him. Rejoice that through his blood you have been set free from the power, the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And when he comes, from the very presence of sin. Oh, there's so much to rejoice in. Rejoice, because you're at peace with God. But be at peace with others. Show gentleness. Let it be evident to all. And be at peace with yourself as you come with prayer and petition with thanksgiving to make your requests known to God. And in the midst of trouble and trial and conflict, you too will discover that this shalom, this peace of God that passes understanding, will keep you a heart and you a mind. Yes, he will. Shalom. May things be in your life as they ought to be, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Let's pray. For these few scattered thoughts from your word, we give you thanks, O Lord, but we thank you most of all for your word and how it speaks into our lives. And my prayer is that if there are those that don't have peace with God, who will never know the peace of God, that today they will make it right with you and call upon you as their Saviour and make peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And for us all, as we think about being at peace with others and at peace with ourselves, as we rest our head on the pillow of your sovereignty, may that peace, that shalom of God, be the portion of each one of us in the days that lie ahead, for his name's sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.